Welcome to the Bethany Hour. This is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Luke.
Everlasting, while earthly ages fade. In mercy, our God, your kingdom reigns. Lord, over everything, you are near.
Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and I'm here with Pastor Tay, and we're looking into the book of Luke. Nice to have you with us today, Stephen. How is your summer going?
So far, so good. Enjoying the weather.
Now, you have three little children. They must be exciting.
Lots of splash pads this day.
Well, it hasn't been that hot, and today we're having some rain today. But if you're listening on Sunday, we want to encourage you to not only just enjoy the summer, but come into the church and enjoy the kingdom.
Yeah, we even have air conditioning.
Yeah, that's right. Today is a new day.
Amen.
We're picking it up in chapter 22, those of you who have been following us along, and we're talking really about the Lord's Supper, this Last Supper that he's having, and we're in verse number 17, where Jesus is talking about this Passover, this supper that he's going to have, and how he was eagerly desiring to eat this Passover with his disciples. I really enjoy that, eagerly desiring to eat the Passover. There's such a fellowship around the food and the table, and I think that when we have a real feast that we go to, that whether it's a wedding feast or whatever it might be, when it's food is there, we eagerly desire to enjoy that.
We sure do.
And of course, this is a great celebration time. Of course, the Jewish people are wonderful. They're thinking about the wonderful thing that happened to them when they were in slavery in Egypt, and how they were set free, and how God passes over them and kills the firstborns of the animals and of the Egyptians, and they're passed over, and they are delivered and set free. So it's truly an exciting time for their nation that they've been completely delivered from slavery. So they're really thrilled about that.
Yeah, they're celebrating that, and at the same time, we know that with the Passover, they had the bitter cup and the bitter herbs, and so they're remembering God's deliverance, and they're remembering what they had to go through in experiencing that. And so obviously part of that earnest desire is a celebration, and part of that is Jesus desiring to give some new meaning to that because of what's going to happen in his life.
You know, and you can take that to your own life. I know you've had some bitterness in your life, and you need to sort of redefine that and let God help you to understand how even through suffering you can come out on the other side a much better rounded person, a person that is completely whole, not just someone who thinks that life is all about pleasure.
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah, so here we're picking up in verse number 17. Get your cup of coffee, and here we go. Verse number 17, Luke chapter 22. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among you." Now, so he's picking up the cup, and at this particular time, it's a cup, it's filled with a grape juice or a wine, and he's giving it to his disciples, and he says, divide this among you. Now, sometimes I think churches do this because they use one cup, and then they divide it between everybody, and maybe they wipe the cup, but probably because of all the diseases and so forth, that doesn't happen very often today.
Yeah, and just because of the difficulty in a larger group of doing that, but
would be difficult.
Yeah.
So then he says, take it and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, that's quite a statement that Jesus makes here. Basically, he's giving them a promise of a prophetic future that you're going to have a wonderful time in the kingdom of God at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's what he's talking about.
Yeah, it seems like a lot of times when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, sometimes people get into a place of real introspection, which is appropriate.
Appropriate, we should look at that.
But we should also remember there's a really big element of, like you said, celebration in this, that that Jesus promises that there's a time coming when we'll have a meal with him, that the cup of the vine is a symbol of that celebratory ceremony, that wedding supper, when we're going to celebrate the completion of what Jesus is doing with the resurrection of our bodies and the coming of the kingdom of God. And that's part of what we're remembering with the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, and here, this is a complete fruition of the kingdom of God coming. We know that when you ask Christ to come into your life, the kingdom of God comes into your life, you're changed, you're become a brand new creature. But there's a day coming when the physical kingdom of God will come into the earth. Right now, the earth is not the kingdom of God. You can be sure just by looking at what's happening in the world today that that's not God's kingdom, because that's not peace. But there is peace inside of an individual's heart, because where's the kingdom? The kingdom of God right now is within us. Mm-hmm. It's within those that receive Christ. And that's why every service we give an opportunity for people to receive Christ, basically, because when you do, the kingdom of God actually comes into your life through the power of his Spirit, and there comes the great joy and the great love that God has for you, and you begin to understand it.
Yeah.
And so he goes on, and he says, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is one of the most, I think, I want to say this is probably one of the most profound things that happen in the life of Christ when he says that his body is given for us.
Yeah.
I mean, that is truly profound. It's a complete sacrifice of himself taking our place. And it's so profound, I don't think we really understand it completely. I mean, how can one person, even though he's perfect, how can one person take the sins of the world upon themselves and bring a place of freedom to those that have been bound by sin?
Right.
It's amazing, but that's really what the Passover is for. Yeah. For a nation that was bound by sin, now they're set free. This is for people that's bound by sin, now they're set free.
Yeah. And it's astounding. I was thinking about it just the other day, thinking about this idea of what Jesus says here, this is my body, and just that it sounds so simple, and yet the idea that God incarnate, he has a body, that God sends his son and he has a real human body. That idea is very, very foreign to other religions, that,
right,
that God would do something like that, which is the uniqueness. One of the unique things about Christianity is that God became flesh. And the reason he had a body was for this moment that he's symbolizing here of his death on the cross, so that he could pay for our sins. And just the wonder that God cared enough for us, God who is spirit and who is eternal, that he cared enough for us to take on our nature and to take on a body, is just, it's profound and deep. And that's part of what we're remembering in this.
Yeah, it is. And like you say, the idea that God himself would come and die for his creation, I mean, that in itself is, because most of the time in the other religions, humanity basically is driven by the divine, whatever that might be in their religious belief. And humanity has, God doesn't have any real feeling towards us. He's just kind of pushing us around and making us do things. But here we find God's completely different, that his heart is for us.
Right.
And that's pretty amazing when you think about it.
Yeah.
Because most other religions, they don't have this kind of a God that's be willing to do this. Most of them are just,
right,
they never get hurt. They're always perfect. You can't hurt their body. You can't do anything. And yet Jesus here, he's bruised, he's beaten, he's bloodshed.
Yep.
I mean, everything you talk about, it's just horrendous to think about it, that God would lay aside all his glory and come down here and just go through this horrible process that he went through.
Yeah, and often people, when they're stuck in these other religions, is one of the differences you see is that they are forced to believe that they have to find a way to get to God.
Yeah.
He's not going to come to them.
There you go.
They've got to find a way to get to him. But here we're just reminded very simply in this simple act, maybe you go to church on a Sunday and you're participating. You come in and there's the communion and you have in your hands this symbol that God became flesh, that it's not you that reached out to God, but God reached out to you, and now you receive what he's done by faith.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing because, like you say, so many other religions, there are so many legal things that you have to do, whether it's fall on your face, get up, fall on your face, get up, and fall on your face, and until you make yourself all the way to Mecca or wherever you're doing your religious pilgrimage or whatever it might be, keeping this particular commandment and praying so many times and doing this and doing that, these kinds of things, it's not really being portrayed by a God who comes and gives himself for you and for your, this kind of love. So it's amazing.
Yeah.
And it says in verse number 20, the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Pretty amazing. Once again, this is a new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And I suppose that's probably the challenge much for the Jewish community, is that the old covenant is what they place all their hopes in.
Right.
And now this is a new covenant. So that's completely different.
Yeah, one of the things I think that can be confusing about this passage to people is that in Luke, Jesus takes the cup twice. And one thing you have to be aware of is that Jesus, or that the Jews, when they're celebrating the Passover, there would be multiple cups that would be a part of that celebration at which they would pray and give thanks. And so Luke points out that the one that Jesus signified was the one that came after supper. And that's not necessarily to say that one was more important than another, but this is the order that he did, his body and then the blood. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of our sins. And the Old Testament says the life is in the blood, just a simple indication that blood represents life and that Jesus was pouring out his physical life for us.
Yeah, and truly, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so we don't like to look at the idea that this is a gory, blood-driven religion, but the idea is that throughout the history of our connection with Israel, we find that the sacrifices and the blood giving of a sinless animal became a picture of Christ himself, who would come and take our, away our sins through his shed blood. So
yeah.
This is what
a
he does.
A substitution, a ransom, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. Now, that's pretty interesting that Luke writes this down. And I wonder that he must have heard Jesus say this to the disciples, but I wonder what they might have felt at this time. I wonder what Judas was feeling if everybody heard this, or whether it was something that just Luke remembered or was told to Luke later on by someone. One of the other disciples mentioned it to him. But if this was told out, right out loud, I don't see how it would work actually for without the disciples being very upset with Judas and maybe following him out and not letting him do what he did.
Yeah, it is certainly one of the kind of mysteries. John appears to write in his gospel that there was some discussion that went on about what exactly was meant when Jesus said the hand of him who betrays me is with me, and it's the person that I'll give this piece of bread to, John records. And there was some discussion about, you know, how is that going to look? Apparently, they didn't quite realize exactly what was meant by that betrayal. Jesus had been telling them over and over throughout his life, especially the recent weeks through his teaching, that he was going to be killed, that he was going to die for the sins of the nation and for the sins of the world. And they hadn't quite understood that yet. So there was still some confusion. Peter was trying to convince Jesus that he wasn't going to betray him. But it must have been a time of a little bit of concern and anxiety for the disciples here.
Well, you know, the disciples that Jesus had a lot of those times, because when he spoke things, oftentimes they were a little confused.
Yeah.
They really didn't understand it. Because, you know, one time he said, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And they didn't like that because that's not Jewish. You're not supposed to be drinking any blood. So,
So
he did say some things that probably could be misunderstood. But so here, anyway, he is letting us know that he knew who was going to betray him, that he foreknew what was going to happen to him. He had been telling people what was going, why he had to go, because the Son of Man had to be lifted up and then he'd draw him into himself. And so he'd been telling people all about this. And so now this is the time. And he says, Judas, go ahead and do what you got to do.
Yeah. I think one of the important things to remember in these passages is that the gospel writers all really take pains to point out is that Jesus knows beforehand that he's going to be betrayed and that this all works into God's plan, that whatever Judas goes to do, though it is evil and he is responsible for it, as verse 22 indicates, woe to the man by whom he is betrayed, he's responsible for it. Yet it is part of God's ultimate plan, what is going to take place. And so Jesus was pointing out to his disciples that as much as it looked like this was chaos, that it was disorder, that how could this be God's plan, this was God's plan. And I think that's important for us to remember in our lives, because oftentimes we feel like what goes on in our lives, it's out of control, it's chaos. And we have to remember one of the big things of Scripture is that what the enemy intends for evil, or what the people around us intend for evil, God works for good in our lives, just like it says of Joseph's story in Genesis.
So this may be something for you today that you're listening on the radio, and just like maybe the disciples were questioning what Jesus really was saying, what he meant, and what was happening, God knew all the time and everything that was happening in the lives of these men, even the decisions they would make. And Jesus basically is saying, don't worry, God's still in control. But he says that if you make these kinds of decisions against me, it's not going to be good for you.
Right.
That's what he's saying here. But then it says that they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So they have a little questions in their life, and we have questions in our life, especially when some loved one is taken from us earlier than we expect, or when something happens to a child, or something happens to our business, or something happens to the job. There are questions that come into our life, when, especially when we think about God having everything under control, and we always have these kinds of questions come. But like you mentioned, the thing is, God knows. He knew they were coming your way. He knows what's going to happen in our life, and he just wants us to understand that he loves us, and he loves us so much that he died for us.
Right. And even when we can't sort out all of the thoughts we have and who's responsible for this, if we will trust that, just like Jesus knew that that this was within God's plan, just like he was betrayed but still knew this was within God's plan, just like he knew he was going to suffer but was still within God's plan and was able to submit to that and to endure it and to come out victorious and joyful. God wants to bring that kind of resurrection in our lives as well.
He does. But interestingly enough, human nature begins to pop its head up again, because it says all of a sudden now, while Jesus is talking about being betrayed, about himself having to die and him actually taking a cup that says it's his blood and all the things that are going to happen to him, his body, now there's a dispute that rises among them about who's going to be the greatest. I think that's always amazing to me, because we are so focused on ourselves. We come right back to ourselves. Yeah. We're not focused on anything that God has for us. We're more focused upon, well, what's that mean for me?
Yeah, I mean, it's astounding to think within the institution or the beginning of the Lord's Supper, here the disciples begin to argue. And we think sometimes that maybe we're beyond that. I'm not so sure that we are as far beyond that as we think we are, because often within the church, there are these same kinds of dispute. Who's the greatest? And our motives get mixed up.
They do.
While Jesus' body and blood is poured out and maybe even set out on the table for us to remember, we're busy arguing about who's the greatest and lording it over one another.
Well, all you have to do is look at the political situation, actually, in the United States today. You look about this nation of America, which is a great nation, and yet you have two parties arguing about who's right and who's going to do this. And it has nothing to do, really, with the nation itself, though they say it does. But in reality, here's the bottom line. Which one's going to be the greatest? Who's going to get elected next? It has really not a whole lot to do with the normal people in America that just want better jobs, safer place, all those kinds of things. But now we've got these things happening in the political system, which happened in the very place that you mentioned, the institution of the Lord's Supper.
That's quite
amazing, but we see it today, just what's happening in today's life.
Yeah, and Jesus warns them that that's what the Gentiles, that's what they do. They exercise authority over one another in that fashion. And that's what was really happening in Jesus' own death, that people were exercising their authority. They wanted to maintain their power and their control, and so all of them collude and plan together to kill Jesus because he's threatening to them. And meanwhile, his own disciples are talking about very similar things.
There's a collusion going on. That's the word they're using today in politics. Is the kings, like you said, the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. In other words, they're just benefiting themselves, but they're using this false narrative, if you will. But you are not to be like them. You are not like them. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Now, boom, that just dropped a bomb on these guys.
Yes, it did.
So listen, the greatest thing you can do is be a servant. Don't worry about who's number one or who's number three. You just be the least among all of them. Hey, this is Pastor Adams and Pastor Stephen Tay. We wish you a great day and have a great life. Amen.